Pictured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Welcome to Virtual Reality Church.
Welcome to our virtual church.
Is there some type of way for a virtual congregation?
You're not a congregation if you don't congregate.
When you combine this access with the loss of the local, I become my own confession, and I go around the World Wide Web listening for echoes that say back to me what I've already decided to believe.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's you time.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here! This is Wretched Radio. What are you thinking? What are you pondering? What are you seeing on your screen that is wretched? It's you time. Send whatever you think qualifies for being wretched, please, to idea@wretched.org. You can also text questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to 877-282-2337.
All right. This first question is from...
What? Jimmy...
Yes.
Aren't you going to talk about the No Retreat Spring Match Camp? You're supposed to do it every day.
Oh, you want me to do that?
Oh, that's my job. I forgot. You just go ahead.
Oh, okay, I'll do it.
So you don't forget. Because what I'm doing is I'm reminding you.
Okay, thank you.
Which is also backwards. But we'll just leave that aside for a moment. Go ahead, Jimmy.
Well, the No Retreat matching campaign that you mentioned is ongoing now through the end of May, I believe. But we are every gift that's given is doubled. It's matched. And we've got a lot coming up in the
Really, Jimmy,
ministry.
Tell me all about it. What have we got coming up?
We've got some new podcasts coming.
Yeah, we do.
You've got a new book that's coming out later this year.
Yipper.
New biblical resources, more college campus visits on the way.
Wow, I'm exhausted just listening to it. If you'd like to participate in the No Retreat Match campaign, we'd be mega grateful. Not mega, mega grateful. You can learn more at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
That's going to get you in trouble.
What? What is? The mega mega?
Yeah.
Oh, it's a joke. Can we say anything that even might even resemble critical without having our heads cut off?
No. All right. This first question is from Anonymous, who texted in. Todd, an elder at my church wants to start a group that prays for the Sunday service during the Sunday service. Mm. The only problem I have with this is that we're a small church that only holds one service, so they're going to miss the preaching of God's word.
Yeah.
Would praying for the same amount of time before the service be just as meaningful?
Yes, it would be just fine. God hears your prayers. Timing isn't going to make them more powerful, nor does location. I've also heard of churches that have people like scattered throughout the congregation. Pray for me while I'm preaching. I get the sentiment. I appreciate the focus on prayer and the importance of it when it comes to the word being proclaimed, but they're supposed to be listening, engaged, being convicted, worshiping. Not praying for the preacher. That can be done just fine in advance, and it is just as efficacious as if it were being prayed when it was being preached. 877-282-2337.
All right, this question comes from Ash. Todd, my teenage daughter wants to know if we can actually rebuke stuff in the name of Jesus. She said it seems like it might be the trending thing going amongst young Christians right now.
Well, it's been trending for decades. That's been going on for a long time. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and I build a hedge. I don't know, wrap him up in a fleece, something like that. That's been going on for a long time, and I don't think that we have biblical warrant to do that. We don't have the ability to rebuke. Furthermore, he's a roaring lion. You don't want to be playing with the devil. How do you get the devil to go away? You submit to Jesus. You do what you're told. You resist temptation, and he will flee. I would ask, possibly in a sarcastic way. Yep, that's right. Possibly in a sarcastic way. Haven't all these demons been rebuked like a gazillion times? Why don't they stay away? They've been rebuked so much. Satan has been bound so many times. So many hedges have been erected.
Yeah, I don't, who keeps letting him loose?
Yeah, why and how does he keep jumping over that hedge? That's what I need to know. So it clearly doesn't work. Furthermore, we just don't have the authority or the power to go to combat with them. That is simply not the way we engaged with demons. It is best not to, and it is better to be focusing on the word, putting on the full armor of God. That's how you want to deal with the devil. I actually would just add one final note to that, and that is, I don't know that I can definitively say that's dangerous, but it is so impotent. One wonders what the response of an actual demon might be to that. It's a bad practice that has no biblical support. 877-282-2337.
All right, another text from Anonymous. Todd, other than the fruit of the Spirit, are there any other signs that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit?
Sure. They're battling sin, that they're doing deeds that they've never done before, that they're curbing their tongue, that their thought life is more pure. So sure, there's anything that is aiming toward godliness, anything that is good and holy, righteous and just that didn't used to exist, those would all be signs, including repentance, that you repent and you don't just feel bad you got busted, but you genuinely feel contrition that you've sinned against God and that you actually turn from it and you do what is necessary to make it right. Any fruit of the Spirit is a nice list, but it is not exhaustive of all of the work that the Holy Spirit does in us. How's about this? Somebody starts to understand the Bible more. Where does that illumination come from? Sure, study, but also the Holy Spirit. That's what his role is. So anything that bends toward holiness, that would be a fruit of the Spirit. Be careful, if I might say, how you go about the business of quantifying that. This is my observation, but it's been my experience that too many Christians, when examining how much fruit they have, will inevitably conclude the harvest is short all the time. And they might come up with bad conclusions like, I'm not in the kingdom. Be careful with fruit counting, especially with others, because you don't always know what is going on. I can't remember. I don't think it was Tripp who wrote this, but there's three things that you don't know about somebody when they fail, when somebody sins. This might help you a lot in your home. If you have somebody who's a professing believer and they can't seem to get out of that rut, they can't lose that pattern. It just, they little bit, it goes on. They do well in resisting temptation, then they stumble. Here's what you don't know. You don't know how hard they're being tempted. You just don't know how strong it is. You don't know. You can guess, but you don't know. It could be more powerful than anything that you've imagined. Second, you don't know how hard they're actually trying. Third, you don't know how you would do in the exact same situation. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't talk to a brother or sister about their battle against sin. Try to help them, try to sort it, try to analyze where they're at, how they're doing with this, why they continue to drop the ball. That's fine, but I don't think that we want to cop an attitude that's like, whoa, they're not a Christian necessarily, or they're just super weak, or I would do better, because we don't know if we would. 877-282-2337.
This is from Ian. Todd, can women be deacons? I was talking to a friend about this, and they brought up Phoebe in Romans 16 and said that the Greek word that's used there is translated deacon in other places. Is there a historical precedent for this?
Well, deacon is translated a couple of different ways. Depending on the context, it could be a servant, somebody who is serving. That's to be a deacon. The office of deacon is another thing. You've got to take a look at what is going on surrounding the use of that. And you do that in light of what I think we are clearly taught about the office of deacon. As I read through 1 Timothy 2 and 3, I can't see. The key section is in chapter 3. If I can buy myself another sec. Okay, here it is. 1 Timothy 3:8. Likewise, meaning contrasted to elders, similar to elders, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, etc., etc. Likewise, verse 11, genei must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. The Greek word is genei. It can mean woman. It can mean wives. The question is, which one does it mean? Because if it means women, then there are women deacons. If it means wives, well, then there aren't, because verse 12 says that deacons must be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. So clearly, the original likewise is referring to male deacons. The question in verse 11 is the word genei women or wives? I think the more natural reading, the reading that actually flows more consistently, because otherwise you've got this insertion, and then back to males again. You've got additional qualifications for female deacons than you do for male deacons. And that doesn't make any sense. I think the point of it is, in verse 11, that that a man isn't qualified to be a deacon if his household is a mess, if his marriage is bad. I don't think anybody's a heretic if they believe in female deacons. I'm not persuaded based on the flow of the text and the argument in 1 Timothy 3. Disagree? Send an email to idea@wretched.org. I can't imagine. This is Wretched Radio.
Most men don't make one big decision that takes them off course. No, it happens gradually. And eventually you look up and you realize, I've been coasting for years. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson has created Walk Like a Man. It's available now on Fortis Plus. Dr. Tyson knows that's the story for way too many guys right now. And so he gets into God's Word and he lays out what it actually looks like to walk with wisdom and live with real conviction. And the way he teaches it, you'll walk away from every episode knowing exactly what to do and why it matters. This is biblical teaching that puts solid ground under your feet and gives you a clear path forward. It's streaming right now with new episodes dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus for free. Download the Fortis Plus app right now, wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org and walk like a man.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
No retreat. That's the name of Fortis Institute's Spring Match campaign. And here's why. The culture we live in right now has made it pretty clear it has very little interest in the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're being told to keep our faith quiet in public, or to soften what we believe so it goes down easier. Fortis Institute has no intention of doing either one. We exist to advance the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this spring, we're doing it as loudly and as boldly as we know how. Your gift will help launch two new podcasts. It puts Todd Friel new book, Go Serve Your King, into print through HarperCollins. And it puts the gospel back onto college campuses where it's least welcome and most needed. Our goal is $250,000, and we're asking if you would prayerfully consider helping us get there. You can find out more right now at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
Books of the Bible. Nehemiah is the continuing story of exiles returning from Babylonian captivity. In this book, the people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and renew the covenant under the leadership of Nehemiah. Despite opposition, the wall is rebuilt in 52 days and is perceived as a work wrought by God. God will bless that work which brings him honor.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Just like most worship music, this program is all about you. This is Wretched Radio. What are you thinking? What is on your mind? Please communicate it to us via email, idea@wretched.org, or feel free to text, because it is free to text, 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Anonymous. Todd, I recently heard you critique a new book about someone taking a trip to heaven. Why do you think this is such a big thing? What motivates a person to say these things? Do they actually believe they're telling the truth?
I don't know. I don't know what's in their heart. My suspicion is they're deceived and deceiving others. Could it be that somebody is so nefarious they're just making it up? Sure, but I don't know that. We can't read hearts. We can't read motives. To me, honestly, the more intriguing question is why so many people buy it. Why do they crave this stuff? Why isn't the Bible enough? I think it reveals that there is a large swath of evangelicals who simply aren't satisfied with what the Bible says about this subject. And there's more than enough there for us to use a genuine sanctified imagination than reading about somebody's delusional trip to heaven. Don't know if you've seen Justin Peters' takes. It's on Gabe Poirot is the latest guy. Although I just read another article. A 90-year-old guy apparently got bonked on the head at church, claims he went to heaven. They pulled him back. And it's like, well, you better hurry up and write that book, sir. That's all I'm saying. You just better hurry up and write that book. Well, and Justin revealed, he showed clip of the young man saying this, another clip saying, oops, contradictory comments on the same subject. It just, they can't remain consistent because it's being made up. Did something happen to them when they were knocked out? Sure, their brain went, you dream, your brain does stuff. And I don't mind telling you, last night I had the dream that I just hate so much. I think you can, my wife actually knows what that dream is. So I'm sitting downstairs and I'm drinking a cup of coffee. She walks into the room to greet me in the morning and give me a kiss. And I don't pucker up. And she goes, was I unfaithful again? She was dating somebody. And I wake up in the foulest of moods. And she does too sometimes. She said that she recently had a dream where I broke up with her. She wasn't going to be my girlfriend anymore. Well, I guess technically she's not, because, you know, she's my wife. But that dream just kind of wrecks a good chunk of my day. Stuff goes on. And you, maybe if you're like in a drug-induced stupor, you're in a drug-induced coma, that doesn't mean your brain isn't whirling and doing stuff. Same thing is true with near-death experiences. Your brain might be doing all kinds of things that we can't describe, but we know they do things like that. And we do know that the Bible prohibits claims of somebody taking a heavenly trip and returning to write a book. There is only one who can make that claim, and he made it, and he is it, and he's the end of it. It's Jesus. Nobody ascends but he who descended. 877-282-2337.
This is from Ricky. Todd, would you happen to know any good biblical resources that could point me to how I can help my sons prepare for a career path in their lives? I don't want them to graduate high school at 18, not really knowing where the Lord's leading them next.
That is a text that wouldn't have been sent 200 years ago for two reasons. Number one, well, they didn't have the text machine 200 years ago. Second of all, there'd be no need to ask that question because that question would be answered. What's the family business? Son, congratulations. That's what you're doing. There were choices you had to do where God had providentially placed you as a part of the family business. If you worked on the farm, pretty good chance you're going to be working on a farm the rest of your days because it was of necessity. Today, we have so many different choices. How would I help to guide my child in making the wisest decision possible? I'd identify the age at which he could start to process these things, because at the age of 10, 12? I think I want to be the world's first tightrope walker who plays tennis at the same time. Okay, probably not a good career choice. So you don't need to start these conversations in earnest at an age where they can't, but you can be observing them. What are their bents? If you want to do something that would bless your kid and maybe even help to resolve this type of issue, if you haven't done so already, if you didn't start when they were a baby in their baby book, you can do it now. Start a journal on your kid. Start writing down what you observe. You don't have to do it all the time. My second daughter was just looking at her baby book the other day and going through it. I probably wrote in it, I don't know, every couple of months, something like that. I would write a letter to her. Hey, this is what I'm seeing about you, sweetie. You do this. You act like that. We've observed this about you. And by the way, you're going to be shocked at how consistent that remains because they don't really change all that much out of the womb. Not kidding. If you didn't start that when they were a baby, start it when they're 10, 12, whatever the age of your boys are, because it'll help you to observe them and you can look at those things and study those things when they get to a level when they can start to talk about them. What is that age? I can't give you a number any more than an age of accountability. There's a level of accountability. I think there's a level where your kid can start having conversations about this. What is it? 15, 16, 17, somewhere in that neighborhood, depending on the maturation of your child. And guide them through it. What are your likes? What are your interests? What are the things that you desire? Use the Google machine. This is what it looks like for a day in the life of. These are the types of things that you'll be doing in this type of position. Hey, you know, when I look at your baby book, I've noticed, or your journal book, I've noticed that you always seem to be liking to do these things. You like to work with your hands. You like to build things. That's a tell. Let's maybe start pursuing some of those things and act like a counselor to lay them before them, to guide them through it. They might choose university. See, if they choose university, there's actually, I hate to say it, because university is fine for some, not all. But you typically get 2 years of university to figure it out by taking general classes. Then you can pick your major. Well, you maybe don't have that option if they're going to go into the trades or they're just going to start some sort of mentor program where they're living underneath somebody as an apprentice to learn a craft. You've got to get that sorted after they graduate from high school. So with all of that said, talk through the issues. Examine theirs, guide them, let them make some choices. And if they make a decision, don't be shocked if they change their mind. Really, how many students start, even let's say they go the university track at 18, I'm going to be whatever it is. And typically they change their major how many times? And then when they get out in the work world, they become something totally different. So don't be shocked, mom and dad. Just give them wisdom. Just give them guidance. Be their counselor. Understand and take a look and observe well their character, what they're like, what they don't like, et cetera, and see what they decide. And when they make that decision, if it is a decision that is based in praying for wisdom, reading the Bible, seeking godly counsel, then guess what? Whatever they decide, that is God's will for their lives. 877. Do you got anything else, Jimmy?
No.
Got boys?
I do have boys, but...
Applies to girls, too.
Huh?
Applies to girls, too.
Yeah. That's right. No, I don't have much to add. You pretty much hit the nail on the head.
Well, thank you. 877-282-2337.
This is from Anonymous. Todd, I have a teenage daughter who fell into the woke world. For several years now, I've stood back and observed and kept the peace and avoided turmoil between her and I. Things have gotten better after 2 years, but I would like a few biblical pointers to help me not only endure this trial, but also to encourage my daughter in a positive biblical way.
I feel that tension. I feel that tension a lot, and it's hard because you don't want to repel, and yet you want to be able to speak the truth. I don't know that this will hit the mark for you, but I think the principle that I'd be working under, the most important one, because there's a number of priorities here, I want to make sure that the main thing is the main thing. If somebody's like going woke, and she's young, she could be experimenting, reading stuff online, I don't want to use that as a definitive marker as far as the status of her soul. But it would concern me that maybe there's something upstream that is deficient and lacking, meaning their salvation. I want to make sure my child is saved. I want to make sure that my child loves Jesus Christ. Would I even engage in woke arguments? I'd probably try to avoid them, to be honest. It's sort of like, all right, I'm thinking of a very specific example in my life. Let's just say somebody who's in hospice makes a profession of faith, but they still smoke. Maybe they still even swear. I'm probably not going to concern myself with those things. I'm going to want to make sure that they're being fed and that their profession of faith is genuine. I think that's a reasonable analogy. If you fix your kids' wokeness, but they're not saved, that doesn't make much difference, does it? So focus on the priorities. Keep the main thing, and that is salvation. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Well, here's some good news you won't hear in the mainstream media. A new study published in JAMA Network Open found that maternal mortality actually dropped in pro-life states after they passed strong abortion protections. Texas saw a 2.4% decline following the Heartbeat Act. Other pro-life states averaged a 3.3% drop across more than 22 million births worth of data. The abortion lobby's central argument is that protecting babies kills mothers. Well, that just collapsed under the weight of peer-reviewed evidence. 22 million examples. They've been lying about it for years. The data confirms it. Meanwhile, in Canada, a new survey finds only 41% of Canadians believe doctors should be allowed to opt out of euthanasia on moral or religious grounds. 42% think medical professionals should be legally forced to kill patients who request it. And if you need proof of how fast conscience gets squeezed out, newly converted Liberal MP Marilyn Gladue, a former conservative with a solid pro-life voting record, has been told by Prime Minister Mark Carney that she will now vote with his pro-abortion government. No exceptions. Canada's lesson for today, it doesn't matter what you believe when the party has already decided for you. And back home, young adult author Rebecca Benheim is publicly bragging on Instagram that she designed her book cover, marketed to children ages 10 to 14, to look like an innocent friendship story to parents while signaling its LGBTQ content to kids. Her publisher is Penguin Random House, the executive director of this place, also defending graphic sexual content in teen fiction as preferable to pornography. And these are the people stocking your kids' school libraries. That's worth knowing. In Germany, a new government draft bill would allow municipalities to block people from purchasing homes based on mere suspicion of extremist views. No crime is necessary, no illegal act is required, nothing like that, just the wrong opinions as determined by an intelligence agency that already surveils and labels mainstream conservative politicians. So much for liberal democracy meaning what it used to mean, huh? And finally, a tech company is now charging $1.99 a minute to chat with an AI version of Jesus, modeled after the actor from The Chosen and trained on the King James Bible. $2 a minute for a chatbot. The real Jesus, for the record, is still available at no charge, and he doesn't need a subscription. Not at all. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things can be done right now at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates every single day. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Attributes of God. God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. He knows all things past, present, and future. God does not learn new information, and nothing takes him by surprise. He knows what will happen and is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's all about me. It's not about you. You should do things my way.
This is Wretched Radio. It is all about you. If you send what you are thinking to idea@wretched.org, or if you text 877-282-2337, that is still some of the finest editing ever. That was Joey who did that, I don't know, 20 years ago. Did you get, if you don't know the song, because, you know, you're not 80 or more, but this is the, it's all about you, Jesus. It's not about me.
It's all about me.
Oh, that's just pristine.
Yeah.
Jesus, it's not about you.
Oh, he just crushed it.
You should do things my way.
877-282-2337.
This is from Michael. Todd, how do you respond to all the brothers and sisters who are moon landing deniers? My issue with them is that they're denying the testimony of brothers in Christ who walked on the moon, not to mention the countless others who have worked on the space program. I know it's not a primary issue, but to call others believers in Christ liars is a big deal.
Yeah. Well, if that's what they're doing, I mean, if the conversation is, so tell me, there was a genuine brother who said that they actually walked on the moon. Are you saying that they're lying? And they are, okay, well, I guess then I would focus on why that they believe that they know what's going on in the heart of an individual, or why it is that they would be lying, or that accusation. Would I get into a debate, though, about actually walking on the moon? No. Would I debate the shape of the earth? No. Am I even interested in a conversation about 9/11 being an inside job? No. I can't tell you why. But for some reason, this happened. I can't explain what caused me to flip a switch. But years ago, I would have been inclined to engage on those issues. I just don't see them as worth, even, they're so, they seem to, just like all political issues these days, they are just so loaded with passion. What do you mean you think the earth is flat? What do you mean you think it's a ball, but a marble? Look at this Bible verse. Look at the evidence. And the guy went on a cruise or an expedition in Antarctica. And on it goes. And it just mars fellowship. And I just prefer to love my brothers and sisters and to focus on the stuff that we have in common and just not. That could be just me. You've got every right. You can engage on it as much as you want to. I just don't think that it helps relationships. Now, if you're having a jovial conversation about it, sure. You can talk about whatever you want to that isn't sinful, but most of the time they don't remain that way, do they? They get a little bit. There's very few people these days, maybe more than ever, who can have a conversation with a brother, a sister, over a disagreement and it not turn into either just flat out acrimony or complete separation. It's a very, very strange thing to me. Jimmy, you're going to love this. Do you know who is actually really good at having conversations of disagreement, but it just doesn't make any difference when the conversation is done?
Who's that?
Tom Hammond. Listen to you laugh. He's the author of What Time Is Purple?
The God Puzzle.
The God Puzzle. And he just, we'll talk about stuff, have a total disagreement on it. And when it's done, I don't feel like he's like, you know, you kind of get up my nose. I don't think I want to hang with you anymore. Just not that way. He just moves on. Next thing. And that's I observe it in him because it is a rarity. And it's something I'd like to be good at because I think there's an internal struggle inside of all of us regarding these issues. Theological triage, we just need cultural triage. It's just, hey, Jimmy, did you go see the movie A Great Awakening?
This weekend.
That wasn't the question, and you just ruined my setup.
No, I did not.
Oh, take two. Hey, Jimmy, didn't you go to A Great Awakening?
I have not.
I hate you. How can you not go to A Great Way? What have you been waiting for? What if it had left the theater and you wouldn't have seen this? I can't believe that you haven't. What are we talking about here? And these cultural issues and these political issues, how can you have a scale where you recognize, yeah, these issues are important. I get it. Taxation, military, size of military government, all of these things. I get it. They have weight to them. But how do we weigh them appropriately so that our love does not get tossed off the scale? How important are these issues for eternity? How important are these issues theologically? There's a lot. Look, here's one that I realize this might agitate you, but I think that this is a reasonable example of this. Systemic racism. Do you believe that, I'm just going to leave it at that. Do you believe that there is systemic racism in this country? Have you ever met anybody who thinks the opposite? Were you able to get along? And I would ask the question. Now, I'm not saying it's not important. I'm not suggesting that where you land on this issue doesn't have some pretty significant implications for how our society runs. I get that. But I'm talking about a brother or sister here. Theologically, where is this on the theological totem pole? It's an observation about the status of our culture. It also requires, I think, a great deal of Gnosticism to know this. So how is it that I can have my position and I hold it so fiercely that I get mad at you if you disagree with me? I think that we've done that with a fair amount of issues in our culture these days. And I think that we can thank Barack Obama. I think that we can thank COVID. That was definitely a bit. I think we can thank Joe Biden. The stakes, I get it. There, it's like we're all wound so tight. I understand that. But when I'm exchanging ideas or having fellowship with a brother or sister, I have got to measure the level of this. What is the weight of this on the theological scale? What is the level of theological triage for something like this? And if I don't weigh that, haven't we had so much fighting and arguing and division over some of these subjects? Now, I'm not saying that some of these subjects didn't demand some division, but my observation is there's been far too much of it on unnecessary levels. I want to get better at it. I want to get better at it because I think that's where we're called to. We overlook a lot of stuff. We forgive a lot of stuff. And we desire to have fellowship, genuine fellowship based on truth. What is truth? That is the basis of our fellowship. I believe the essentials, the cardinal doctrines. You can call it the five solas if you want to. Our relationship will be based on that. But all the other stuff, I got to learn some self-control and some restraint, and to keep my passions under control, and to actually apply my understanding of theology to look at an issue, recognize what it is. Is it a theological issue at all? I guess somebody could make the case that systemic racism is a theological issue. I can't figure out how to do that. So in the meantime, until somebody teaches me or persuades me otherwise, I don't see that issue as being something that is theological at all. So if you disagree with me, then okay. I love you. I don't care. We disagree. You see it this way. I see it that way. This is really something like this. It's almost like asking the question, so who do you think is going to be the best football team this year? Oh, you think it's going to be Georgia Tech? Oh, come on. I can't believe that you'd think it's Georgia. It's an observation. Many of these issues are. When they get on to the level of theology, we then weigh those issues and their importance too. And anything outside of cardinal doctrines, we want to have grace and love for one another. Jimmy, you look like you're itching to say something.
Oh, no. No, I'm good. I disagree with you. That I was wanting to say something.
No.
That was the joke.
No, because I had one of those moments where the trains of my brain collided. I want to yell at you. And on the other hand, I wanted to model graciousness and I couldn't figure out which one. So I just had a big old synapse happen. What do you mean? They don't have anything, buddy. On the other, you disagree? Okay. And even on something like that, okay. Fellowship is precious. unity amongst the brothers. We need to remember we're not going to agree on every single thing. We're just not. You're never going to have fellowship or unity with everybody if you're expecting a full agreement on every single thing. Now, I grant you, if some of these differences are so many and so great, it might be difficult to do church life together, but that still doesn't mean we should break fellowship. Jesus prayed for our unity. We should fight for that. This is Wretched Radio.
You know those really big questions you get when your kid comes home from college? You know the ones about whether God exists, if the Bible can be trusted, why there's evil in the world, or what's wrong with everyone else's view on sexuality? Yeah, those. Road Trip to Truth doesn't dodge them. This resource is hosted by John Ferbarez, and it goes straight to college campuses and talks to students who are asking these very same questions. But it doesn't just stop there. No, no, then there are the experts that give the real answers, with topics like science and faith, pornography, social media and mental health, critical race theory, marriage, eternity, and that's not even the half of it. If you have teenagers, this is the stuff they need to hear before the world gives them its version. And if you don't have teenagers, you'll still learn something. Road Trip to Truth, all four seasons available right now on Fortis Plus for free. Download it now where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, finding Bible teachers you can actually trust, it's not as easy as it used to be. There is a lot of content out there, but not all of it's faithful. That's what Fortis Institute is building. We've brought together a team of fellows, people like Tim Challies, Dr. Jason Lyle, Dr. Andrew Walker, Dr. Greg Gifford, Pastor Brad Bigney, Todd Friel, Dr. John Krotz, Libby Clawson, Dr. Adam Tyson, and they're all committed to teaching the word without apology. These aren't influencers. They're not chasing trends. These are serious teachers doing serious work. And the reason that we've been able to bring voices like this together in one place is because of our gospel partners, men and women just like you who find value in what we're doing at Fortis Institute. And if you appreciate what we're doing and you want to be a part of it, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Help us to continue building something that matters. Just go to fortisinstitute.org right now. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Names of God. Is Jesus God? One name given to God in Scripture is El Gibor, the Mighty God. One occurrence of this name stands out. In Isaiah chapter 9, El Gibor is the name given to the promised Messiah. Jesus is that promised Messiah. He is God incarnate. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello? Hello, anybody? There, probably not. This is Wretched Radio. Do you disagree? Please feel free to express yourself. You can send an email to idea@wretched.org. You can also text. How easy is that? 877-282-2337.
All right. This is from Joe. Todd, if there is no temptation to sin in heaven, how did Satan get the idea for an uprising? I'm not sure I understand.
Well, he's not a human, and it's not eternal life. And Jesus didn't bleed and die for him, securing our eternal life. And so the whole paradigm, if you will, it's just different. You're talking about a different entity. You're talking about a different epoch. You're talking about different status. And so for all of those reasons, the devil was able to do what he wanted to do, which is rebel against God, kick him off the throne. You and I aren't going to think those thoughts. Why? Because of Jesus. He secured our eternal life. We can't. Don't worry. You're not going to be tempted in heaven. You're not going to be able to sin in heaven. And it's not because you are going to be so like spectacular. It's because Jesus has secured your eternal life. So he's got it. You don't need to worry about it. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be the first one to blow it. And I don't think that contradicts what happened to the angel and his minions that followed him in rebellion. You got anything more on that, Jimmy?
No, that's good. That's I approve. I'm modeling how not to disagree with you.
Well, you don't have to pretend.
I'm not pretending.
You and I disagree on stuff sometime.
Not much.
No. But it happens.
Yeah.
And I don't care. I just don't care. It's fighting over so much insignificant garbage. And the way that we so often treat each other on the internet machine and the tweeting and the snarks and the comments, it's grievous to watch it happen. Now, I will say this. I would say if you take a look at our social media stuff where people can comment, like on the YouTube videos, okay, some people come in that, you know, that aren't typically a part of our community and they maybe say something snarky, but I would say overall, like well over 90%, like 98% of the comments are just comments or, hey, there's also this, or I experienced that once. They're just awesome. We might be the exception because the rule that I see out there, oy, 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 it's the wild, wild west. You would think that Twitter was just made for people who despise each other. And I'm not talking about the pagans here. I'm talking about the Christians. 877-282-2337.
You do a lot of Twittering, do you?
No. I don't, and there's a reason for it.
It's a cesspool.
You know what? As soon as I start reading it, I just feel like dirty.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, this isn't good. I feel like I'm drinking battery acid. This is going into my soul. I don't like this. And I don't want to have that trajectory. I don't want to have that face. And I will if I continue to consume it because that's how it works. Now, I can deny and go, well, that doesn't happen to me. Well, I'm a more mature Christian and I'll never be influenced. Yes, we are. Yes, we believe me. We are. If there is one thing that is certain is that, and that is none of us can avoid consuming cultural air. You drink it in deeply. Okay, I mixed air and water, but the point is, it seeps into our pores. Okay, I think I've got three different illustrations going on. You can't avoid it. And what you put in is going to come out of you, garbage in, garbage out. You just look up that verse, it's in there, said Ken Copeland. Did you see that interview with Ken Copeland and that young Bryce Crawford?
No, I didn't. I said pieces.
Ken Copeland said something, I think, whatever it was. And the young man said, what Bible verse is that? No, just go use your concordance. It's in there. Well, isn't that convenient? How nice. And it wasn't. It was just totally made up. His pants are perpetually on fire. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text. Todd, I'm 21 years old and have been married for just over a year now. My parents have been very adamant about my visiting their church sometimes. They attend a Church of Christ, and we do not. My wife and I are confused about what to do, as we want to be loving toward my parents, but do not feel it's right to visit because of our differing beliefs. We also love worshiping at our own church.
Yeah.
What should we do?
Yeah. Well, sir, you're the head of your household. You make your decision, and that's your decision. And your parents are called to honor that because your covenant relationship with your wife now supersedes your familial covenant. Because you've left the nest. You have left cleaving to mother and father. You are now cleaving to her. And so you don't need to feel bad about it. You need to sit down and talk to them lovingly about it, respectfully about it. Let them know that they're always welcome to come to your church if they want to be worshiping with you. But because of these reasons, we cannot attend your church. Now, having said all of that, I'm pondering in my head, would I be able to attend a service in a church? Now, it depends on the Church of Christ, because they vary pretty significantly sometimes. But if it is a church that demands baptism for salvation, that would be harder. Jimmy, do you think, say it's Christmas, you're visiting the parents, you're 200 miles away from your church, it's Christmas Eve, would you go to the church service with mom and dad?
It would be hard, but...
Yeah, you too, huh?
Yeah, that's a tough one.
Yeah, I think you got to follow your conscience on that. You might be able to for in a situation like that. But if you live right down the street from mom and dad and it's Christmas Eve and you want to do Christmas Eve service, you go to your church because you are the leader in your household. This is a conversation that rarely happens with kids and their parents. And it rarely happens in counseling where the parents are actually brought in. Wayne Mack wrote a book called The In-Laws. It is well worth reading because it addresses both the kids and the parents, how we're supposed to see one another and view one another and interact with one another and our expectations of one another. It's well worth reading, especially if you got kids that are now, they're getting older and they're starting to get married. What is your relationship with them? Because you need to honor their new relationship. They need to still honor their old relationship with you. And besides, you're still parent and child. It's not always easy, but I think Wayne Mack lays down some principles that are super, super helpful. Mom and dad, we need to let our kids make their decisions. You try to influence, but we just don't have that authority anymore. That time is done. That chapter is closed, and we need to let them, you can speak into their life. You can say, son, let me tell you why I think this, and talk to them like an adult. I know it's not easy. I know it's not, because I even catch myself with my tone. I still talk to my kids differently than anybody else their age. I just do. I try not to, but I see my kid, and if my child approaches me to start talking about anything, a switch gets flipped. My filter of safety and protection goes right to 10. I want to make sure whatever it is you're saying, I want to make sure it's right. I want to make sure it's wise. I want to make sure it's safe. I want to make sure that it is as biblical as possible. If I'm talking to anybody else, that filter is not nearly as high because it's my kid. And that's hard to give up. It's hard, but we got to work on it. And there's got to be grace on the side of each party. Mom and dad are going to sometimes overstep their bounds. You can live with that. They're not toxic. You don't need to ghost them. Simultaneously, mom and dad, try not to apologize when you do. And if you're young, oh, be wise. Seek their wisdom. Oh, and parents, if you give the wisdom and they don't take it, you have to accept that without getting mad at them too. That dynamic is tricky. It is not addressed nearly enough in my estimation. The only book that I can think of that might help you sort that is Wayne Mack. I believe it's called In-Laws. 877-282-2337.
So speaking of parenting, Anna is wondering, are there good parenting resources that combat gentle parenting and encourage healthy biblical parenting?
I'm so glad that they're starting to get some slap back on this gentle parenting business. It's a nightmare for all of us. Discipline your kid. Get him under control. I just want to eat at the Cracker Barrel without a bunch of screaming and crying. I just want to go to Costco without hearing kids yelling all over the store. Please stop with the gentle parenting. What would I suggest? Any biblical parenting book. Any good biblical parenting book. For that particular one, would I recommend the book that I wrote on it called Reset for Parents? Yeah, it would be helpful. I think it would be helpful. I also think that Paul Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp's book, sorry, two brothers, Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, still, I it's a perennial classic, and it will help you very specifically with issues of where is the line between disciplining biblically and lovingly and being a downright bully And it will help you find that balance. And I will say this. If you're reading a book and it uses the word gentle pairing in an affirmative way, recycle it immediately. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.